Let's pray, shall we, before I bring the word. Father, we just acknowledge your presence with us. And we open our hearts to you and ask that you will speak deeply into our lives. We don't want to stay the same. We need to be and we want to be transformed into your likeness. And as we're transformed for that transformation to make a difference in the world that we live in the lives of others who we meet. And I thank you that this isn't something we force or press. It's something that you do naturally in us. Your power at work in our hearts as we open our hearts to you. And we long for this transforming power of your Spirit. We long, Lord, for you to come and fill us with your love, with your very nature, so that we can shine like stars in this dark world and this day. So we just invite you now to speak to us and to really make a difference in our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to continue with a series of teaching that we've been doing through the book of Peter. And this is a passage that I've had a number of occasions where I was going to share it and then didn't, going to speak on it, and then for whatever reason it's not been appropriate and not been the right time, or other people have come and spoken as visitors or such. So I want to read to you from 1 Peter 3, and verses 1 through to 11. No, not 1 through to 8. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God. Used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Your daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble." One of the advantages preaching through entire books or letters of the Bible is that you have to bring the whole counsel of God. However, one of the disadvantages is that you inevitably come across some passages, some difficult passages that don't sit easily with the contemporary way of thinking. And it wasn't so long ago, was it, that someone born a man or as a woman, it was an indisputable fact. Today, however, people try to assert that regardless of the body that you're living with, that you're born with, or the fact that you have a male or female chromosomes, that you can decide your own gender. The further people drift away from God, I believe, and refuse to accept his word, it seems to me that the more confusion that reigns in our society and in our world, isn't it? We were made by God and for God. And once you lose that perspective, you lose a true sense of identity and the very purpose of for our existence. We've got a choice, though. We can trust God's word and align our lives with his will, or we can reason as the world reasons. In Romans 12, it says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In 1 John, "Don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, it doesn't come from and what he has doesn't come from the Father, but it comes from the world. And James says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred or enmity towards God? You know, are we going to follow the world, or are we going to listen and follow what the Word of God says? There's loud voices, isn't there, in society that contradict the Bible. And it's saying that there's no difference between a man and a woman, except the obvious ability there is to have children or bear children. But we've got to resist these voices and remain true to Scripture. The Bible speaks of men and women in the most beautiful terms. And I hope that you really embrace what I have to say today, because I believe it's part of the life of the church that as men and as women, we serve together with gifts that complement each other, with callings that we all have and need to express in the life of the body. If I was to call what I have to say today, give it a title, I would call it either a beautiful partnership or we need each other. Men and women are different. And no matter what others are saying, we know that the differences go much deeper than just our physical differences. And we often hesitate to affirm them because of cultural pressure that we face today. And also confusion often ensues as well, doesn't it, when you get this eminent professor or this pastor or this scholar who says one thing, and then someone equally respected and well-known saying something completely different. And often what happens is that we're robbed of the truth of what it means to be a man, or robbed of the truth of what it means to be truly a woman, because people are just so confused, and people are afraid to say and rejoice in what it means to be a man and to be a woman. It really saddens me as well when I hear about the Church of England recently celebrating gender transitions. And we should be lovingly and caring towards people, but also speaking the truth of Scripture and helping those who are confused and uncertain as well. Before I get into the verses I've just read, I want to just go back a little bit in what Peter has said throughout his letter, because this can be taken out of context, it can be taken without knowing the full thrust of what Peter is saying through this letter. And there are a lot of clues and a lot of things said in these words that tell us about manhood and womanhood. But Peter's word just progresses through his letter. He begins by addressing those who are chosen of God or chosen by God. Did you know that before creation, before the world was made, God knew you, and he knew the plans and the purposes he had for your lives? You're not an accident. You were born a woman because God wanted you to use your special gifts and abilities as a woman for his glory. Your womanhood glorifies God in the most fantastic way. And men, you're born as men to be men and to glorify God in and through your manhood. Peter's main concern here in these few verses is really about what it means to be a community of people who reflect the very image of God. In Philippians, it says, "For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do according to his good purpose." It's God who works in you. That word "works," I've spoken before, is God's energy, his power, his presence, his life is working in my heart and working in your heart so that our will is changed, so that we start to want what God wants and we start to do. And that word "do" is the same word that's used of this energy, that God's energy in, God's energy out, his life in, his life out. And that's what God needs and wants to be expressed in our relationships with each other, is the life of Christ, the life of God in us and moving in us and through us in a powerful and wonderful way. He says that he's given us new birth into a living hope through Christ's resurrection and into an inheritance that will never perish. In this, it says, we greatly rejoice. Now, I didn't hear much rejoicing when I said those words, but inside, I hope there's great rejoicing in our hearts in the knowledge that we, you and I, have an inheritance that will never perish. The things of this world will pass away, but there is a heavenly, glorious inheritance for every single one of us. And God wants us to live a life that honors and glorifies him. Amen? Amen. Peter then brings us back to earth by reminding us that for a little while, there's going to be some difficulties. And they were suffering real difficulty. They'd been scattered, he says. The letter was sent to people scattered all over the area. We live in a fallen world, and trials and hardship. We'll face trials and hardship and difficulties in this life. We should expect these things to come upon us. But you know, it was Spurgeon said, I think it was, that that the more he's pushed or pressed against the wall, no, wasn't it, it was Smith Wigglesworth. He says, the more you press me and the more you force me against the wall, he says, all I want is for what oozes out of me is the life of God. And it is when we face difficulties and trials in life, when we're pressed against the wall, when things happen to us, that then the reality of who we are in Christ starts to come out. And it's that response, if you like, sometimes, that reaction to these things that says something about who we are. And if the wrong things come out, we just go before God and say, Lord, do continue your work in me. Continue your transforming power, because I want to react differently next time. I want to be transformed and be more and more like you. And it says, with this in mind, we must prepare our minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Christ returns, when Jesus returns. Set your hope fully on this hope. Jesus is coming back. And I'm going to be ready when he returns. I want to live my life for something that will last forever, we sing. I want to live for the glorious things that are ahead, with my sight set on these things. We live our lives, he says, in reverent fear, knowing God, the righteous judge, will be completely impartial in his judgment. We've been redeemed from an empty way of life by the precious blood of Jesus. An empty way of life. I've lived for too long for empty things. And more, I want to live my life for things that really matter. To start casting off the things that are empty, the things that are time-wasting, that are just not fulfilling the call of God on my life. To start saying no to some things and yes to the things that really bear fruit and are life-giving. He calls us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You've been chosen, folks. Chosen by God. You're royalty. And you're a priesthood. Do you know you can enter in to the very presence of God? Through Christ's atoning sacrifice, by his blood, he has washed you and made you perfect in the sight of the Father. You can go before the Father and you are absolutely pure and cleansed and holy and right in his presence because you've done something right, because you're living a good life, because you're good enough, because of Christ and because of what he's done on the cross for each one of us. And you know, I see myself when I pray now, I often just see this picture of myself before the throne of God. This is the truth, folks, is that we enter in the heavenly realm and present ourselves to God as a holy people, as his family. And he says, come on, son, come on, daughter. What do you want to ask? What's on your heart? What's bothering you? He wants to hear us. He wants us to go before him in this way. Peter's concern is for transformed lives that bring glory to God and to make him known to unbelievers. If you were to ask a completely unchurched person, an unbelieving person, what they thought about church, I wonder what they would say. You might get all kinds of reactions to that. Some might be quite good. Some might be pretty negative. What if you asked the person what they thought of a Christian? What is a Christian? What's your impression of a Christian? I wonder what their thought would be or what they'd say. And what about their thoughts about God? What's God like? If we're honest, I think the feedback would be quite negative in a lot of cases. But what if they saw what God was really like? What if they really understood and saw what God was like? We know, because our eyes have been opened to these truths. Seeing what God is like changes everything. But what Peter's saying is that people will see what God is like through you, through your life, through my life, through the way that we interact with people. Peter speaks about the church in these terms in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2. You, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house. And then in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Our true identity isn't what the world will put onto us. There are so many identities, isn't there, we can take on board from the world. But our true identity, as we heard last year, is in Christ, a child of the living God, a royal priest, a son and daughter of God. That's our true identity. And we're being built together into a temple, into a place of God's dwelling. That together, as we connect well with each other, we see God just in the midst, moving through this one and through this one in the body of Christ. We're all equally, whether you're a man or a woman, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we're equally members of his family. Not on the basis of our efforts, as I said before, entirely on the basis of faith in Jesus. We're his family. Where does this idea of family come from? Well, Jesus himself in Mark 3, verse 35, he says, well, who are my mother and who are my brothers? And he says, he looked around him and said, here's my mother. Here are my brothers. Whoever does the will of the Father, of God's will, is my brother, my sister, my mother. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, Holy Spirit came and just filled all the men. Is that right?
No.
At Pentecost, Holy Spirit came and he filled men and women and all of them filled with the glory of God to reflect his glory and to speak out the wonder and majesty and greatness of God. All were filled with gifts of the Spirit. All were filled with the very nature and love of God. God wants everybody to be released in gifts and in calling in order to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. What about if you're a dismembered member of the body? Some people think, you know what? I don't have to be connected to anybody else. I can do my own thing. I can maybe go from church to church or whatever. But you know what? We need to be connected. We need to be members of the body. Jesus, the head, and we, the body here, and reflecting and showing what Jesus is really like, what God is really like. And then in verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then he goes on to talk about what these good lives look like in verse 13 and downwards. It says, submit to governing authorities. He said, it's God's will for you to do good, and by doing so, silence those who make accusations against you. Live as free people and live as servants of God. Do you see what he's saying here? That actually we are lights in the world that we live in our workplaces, in our communities, and the people we mix with. We can be reflecting and showing the very nature of God, submitting to your masters in our workplaces, submitting to them, being Christ in our workplaces, being the best worker that they have, the most reliable, the most honest, the one who just goes the extra mile. Follow Christ's example, who entrusted himself to God when threatened and gave himself ultimately for us. And then it says, wives in the same way. In the same way as what? What I've just said. In the same way, wives, as you submit to, as people submit to the governing authorities and to all of these things, and in the same way as Jesus gave his life, in the same way, submit to your husbands. I can hear many of you saying, seriously? It's not something that people want or like to say these days. It's almost seems politically incorrect to say, wives, submit to your husbands. There's a good bit for men. It says in the same way for men in a minute, so don't worry too much. There is a big resistance in our culture today to any suggestion that a woman should in any way submit to a man. And there's good reason as well for such apprehension, which I'll come on to in a second. Perhaps I should also suggest that, or say that I'm not suggesting that a woman should submit to abuse in a relationship either. That should be obvious, I would say. Nor should anyone be expected to compromise their faith and their calling in God to try and keep the peace. Just as we shouldn't allow the government or our employer to ask that of us either. Christians were persecuted and killed for their faith. They give us a great example of what it means to live and to die for that which truly matters. Peter's teaching is aimed at keeping this stream of living water flowing into all our relationships so that God might be glorified and made known. And so what we see here, Peter is saying, is that the life of God in a woman, the love of God that's poured in to you needs to be poured out in your closest relationships. It's the same for men. The love of God poured into us needs to be poured out into our closest of relationships as well. You can't control, and nor should you try and control or manipulate other people. But there's one person that you can control on a good day. And that's you, isn't it? Keep your love tap on, even when it depends on you only. Keep that love flowing in your relationships, in your love for your husband. Keep the love going. Even though at times maybe it isn't coming back. Maybe at times it feels like that you're pouring out onto dry and dusty ground in the hope that flowers are going to one day show. Keep this love on. If we've got Romans 5, verse 5, if you put that up. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. I know I've mentioned this scripture a few times, but the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Isn't that a fantastic truth? That when God fills us with his Holy Spirit, he fills us with his love. Supernatural love for other people. Now going back to the apprehension that women quite rightly have towards men. John Stott wrote this. He says, "There's no doubt that in many cultures, women have habitually been despised and demeaned by men. They've often been treated as mere playthings, as sex objects, as unpaid cooks, housekeepers and childminders, as brainless simpletons, incapable of engaging in rational discussion. Their gifts have been unappreciated, their personality smothered, their freedom curtailed, and their service in some areas exploited and in others refused. This record of oppression of women has been so long-standing and widespread, there's an evident need for reparation by male-dominated society." He goes on to explain, in the ancient world, the scorn of women. Plato believed that a man's fate would be to be reincarnated, a bad man's fate would be to be reincarnated as a woman. Aristotle, a respected father of biology, regarded women as a kind of mutilated male. The horrific ideas, aren't they? Females, he said, are imperfect males, accidentally produced by the father's inadequacy or by a malign influence of a moist south wind. Where'd you get this from? These are men who should know better. Even some Jewish writers wrote, whose knowledge of the scriptures should have given better understanding, made derogatory remarks about women. Josephus, the famous historian, expressed his opinion this way. He said, "The woman is inferior to the man in every way." This low view of women also included writings in the Jewish Talmud and the prayer that the men used to say every morning was to thank God for not making him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And we should stand, shouldn't we, in stark opposition to any suggestion that a woman is inferior to a man or that a man is any way superior to a woman. God wants to reflect his glory equally through men and women, both in marriage and through his body, in the church family, in society in general. Now, I wanted to balance things out and just lighten the atmosphere a little bit by showing you a quick video clip if we've got that. And I've called it "Men Are Awesome." I think in the background, as you'd listen to this or see this clip, that you might hear some laughter of some women in the background. And I show it to keep us men humble. And if you're a little bit proud or a bit chauvinistic, then maybe you need to see this a few times. Ask yourself if you really believe, having seen this clip, if men are superior to women.
You're
Women, do you want to see that again?
Yeah.
You're
I have to say, I did cry with laughter when I saw that for the first time. I was in stitches. But you know what? It should keep you humble, guys. You know what? Men and women, we are equally called of God, equally gifted in God, equally loved by God. And we're running out of time, but when a person, as I say, is born of the Spirit, is filled with God, that transformation needs to be displayed in all of our relationships. And this is what this passage is talking about. Peter speaks about how this person will behave in every sphere of life, and specifically here in the marriage relationship. His concern is when he's addressing women, that their godly life is demonstrated through an inner purity, a righteousness and beauty that's far more than skin deep. And that will be evident to their unsaved husbands. And the same applies to men, by the way, that this purity of heart and righteousness. But what it's here is it's specifically talking to women in their relationship, that actually when they see your life, the difference in your life, that will make a difference in the lives of other people too. Now, as I said, it could apply to men as well, but when a woman has the power to turn a man's eyes and a man's head, and to use their natural beauty to manipulate a man by seductive means. Now, Jezebel, for example, in the Bible, it says that she painted her eyes and she put perfume on and she made herself look beautiful to try and seduce a prophet of God. Now, I don't think that would particularly work if a man tried that. Proverbs also talks about a fool who's seduced by a certain kind of a woman. Peter speaks, though, of another kind of beauty that carries with it not just the power to turn a head, but to turn a heart. And he says, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfailing beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. Husbands, in the same way, just as you submit to the governing authorities and all of these things, treat your wives with respect as the weaker partner and as co-heirs, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, just as the woman's able to use her beauty to manipulate, a man can also use his natural strength to coerce or to have his way and to get his way. But it says, no, don't do that. Let God transform your heart in all of your relationships. Be like Jesus. The relationship between men and women, as I said before, is an equal partnership, together reflecting the image of God. And the fruit of it brings life-transforming and life- and world-changing prayer. It talks about here how when men and women are together and respect one another and love one another in a pure and right way, what will happen is you'll be able to pray powerful prayers. It says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and be humble. So do you see what's happened? What's happened is what started with a woman loving her husband loving his wife, men respecting, loving women, and women, men, in a right way. That it says that the whole community is affected by this. People loving each other as family, in harmony with one another. There's no battle of the sexes when there's this kind of environment of mutual love and mutual respect. I've got too much to say now, but let me just mention something, because I've said a lot about married men, married women. Did you know also there is a gift of singleness as well? And in that gift of singleness, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about it being a grace of God in that, that actually you can know that you are able to operate in the giftings of God, call of God. Paul himself said, I wish that everyone was as I am. That there is this gift where you can find the fullness of God and ministry in God as a single person as well, whether that's a woman or whether that's a man. And yet still, be the woman of God, be the man of God, whether you're married, whether you're single. It's a gift of God. I'd like to say a lot more, and unfortunately I've not been able to say as much as I would like to. It's a big subject. But in 1 Corinthians 7, as I say, it says, I wish all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And so we see that as well in scriptures in Genesis, where it talks about men and women, what we find in those scriptures in Genesis is that there is an incompleteness in a man without woman. And there's an incompleteness in a woman without a man. And that the two perfectly complement each other, whether that's in marriage or whether that's in the setting of a church ministry together, that we need each other. We need each other's gifts and talents and abilities. They complement each other. They work together and they're needed. And the moment that we start getting people thinking that a man is better than a woman, or a woman starting to assert that they're better than men, the battle of the sexes continues and disharmony reigns. We've got to get it in our hearts and in reality and know that we are all called of God together as the body of Christ to serve him in unity, to pray together, to serve together, to be a witness of Christ together. There's an incompleteness in man without woman, an incompleteness in woman without a man. There's also a special gift of singleness to some people where God meets their need for companionship in himself. Did you know that's possible? That actually God meets our need for companionship entirely in him. And that is in itself a great gift. I'll stop there. I'm sorry I've not been able to say all that I would like to have said, but I hope that the heart of what I've said comes across, that this body, this fellowship, made up of all of us, gifted and called of God, as we come together with all of these gifts and abilities, and as we seek God in all of our relationships, the love of God will flow through us and into every part of our lives. And this is what will show people of this world what it truly means to be the church of God and a man and woman of God. Amen.